Good morning, everyone. Why don't you turn around and greet one another and say good morning to each other? Well, this morning we're going to start a brand new series, and if you've got your Bibles, can we turn to Titus chapter 3, Titus 3, and I'm going to be looking at the passage that we read there, we're going to start this new series, which is called, I'm calling it Defining the Church, although actually, after this morning's sermon, I think I might change its title to One Baptism, because I think that's probably a better title. But anyway, you'll understand why as you hear the talk. But we're going to be looking at how we understand membership. Now, I wasn't going to do this series. I was going to do something else. But Rosie, who's one of our pastors, who's in charge of integration, she came to me and she said, "Alistair, I'm trying to get people to join the church, and nobody wants to, or they don't understand it, and so you need to teach them this to make my job easier." And so always wanting to help out, I said, okay, I'll do a series on the nature of membership. It was also prompted by something I read. One of our members wrote in something, and I read it, and I was really surprised as I read this that this person didn't understand, actually, what is our position in terms of membership, our theology of it. See, because like most of us, we don't really do theological reflection these days. We don't consider why we do what we do. We tend to just do it. It's like when I go into the house and I switch on the telly. Really, I don't need to know how the telly works. All I need to know is when I push that red button, it comes on. Okay, and then it's fine. And it's only when it breaks down that people start to go, ooh. So when something doesn't work, sometimes we engage in theological reflection. But actually, it's important that we understand why we do what we do. It's even good to understand what we do, because some people aren't even there. So I just want to spend some time clarifying our thoughts around the practice of membership and baptism. And so I've entitled this Faith, Membership, Baptism. This order is really important. And if you've been part of the church for any time now, you'll know that a few years ago, we changed our position. You see, not all Baptist churches are the same. And Baptists have various variants in the way they express things. And some people believe that it shouldn't be faith, membership, baptism. It should rather be faith, baptism, membership. Right, so the order is important. So you're going, well, so what? Well, let me explain the so what in this. You see, in that way of doing things, the way we used to do things, faith becomes an expression, baptism becomes an expression of your personal faith. It's not about membership of the body of Christ. It's just about, I love God and I'm getting baptized so to express my love for God. So baptism becomes a highly individualistic thing. It is witnessing to the individual's faith, and there is no account of a relationship to the wider body of Christ or to the people of God. No, none whatsoever. It's about faith and my baptism. And then what happens is, in order to enter into that relationship, believers' baptism is the condition for it. And so believers' baptism becomes the condition by which you enter into relationship with the body of Christ. Now, I just think at so many levels, that's just wrong. And you'll know the debates that we had for some of these reasons. But let me just explain what our position now is. We affirm faith brings you into membership of the body of Christ. So if you're a believer, you are entitled to membership of the body of Christ. You're part of that body. And then baptism is an expression of faith and membership. In other words, when you get baptized, you're saying, I am loving God, but I'm also part of the community of God's people. And so baptism is a sign not only of faith, an individual faith, but it's a symbol of your relationship to the wider body of Christ. And so faith brings us into membership, And that faith and membership is expressed in terms of baptism. And I believe in the New Testament, baptism was an expression of faith and membership of the body of Christ. And actually, in terms of church history, that was pretty much the situation as well until the time of the Reformation. Now, it's really important that we understand this, because in our day and age, it's got very, very individualized in the way that we do faith. I always say when a couple are getting married, I say, you need to understand that it's not just about you and you. That when you marry that person, you marry their family as well. And that their family comes along, and so you marry into a family. So you just got to make sure about that and check out the family, because you might want to reconsider. And but it's the same in terms of Christianity. When you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you enter into a relationship with his church. And so those who call God Father call other Christians their brothers and sisters, because they've entered into the family of God. And just as a human family brings certain obligations and commitments, so does being part of the family of God's people. But in our day and age, this has been drastically lost, partly because of bad practice, partly because of bad theology, and partly because of the way that our culture has gone. And I think this is an element, a big element, in actually what we're seeing occurring in the life of the church within Scotland. Church census came out last week. This is a census that's taken of churches every 5 years. And the Scottish Church Census did not make good reading. You can get it online. Just type in Scottish Church Census, and they've got all sorts of wonderful diagrams and all brilliant things you can look at. But essentially, it shows that in 1994, there was almost 800,000 people in churches in Scotland, which represented roughly about 15.3% of the total population. Year on year, that figure has dropped. So now in 2016, there are roughly 390,000 people in church, roughly about 7.2% of the population. It gets even more harrowing when you begin to drill down in some of those figures, because if you look at the age demographics, it's not reflective of the age profile of our society. So essentially, our churches, that 390,000, represent the older end of our population. And so and the projections going forward just don't look great in terms of that continued trajectory. However, it's not uniform. Not all churches are in decline. There are some churches doing quite well. They map how various denominations do. And I thought I'd show you this. I don't know if you can see it, but there are four little, this is the distribution of Baptists in Scotland. How likely are you to bump into a Baptist in the different parts of Scotland? And the area in light blue, Ayrshire kind of area, that represents under 0.2% of the population are Baptists. So you're not likely to meet a Baptist in Ayrshire. However, there are four areas in the country where the population of Baptists represents more than 0.5% of the general population. Four areas. One is Inverclyde. I have no idea why Inverclyde is there. I must find out. The other one is Edinburgh. The third one is Orkney and Shetland. And I know some people don't think they're part of Scotland, so maybe they don't count. And the fourth one is Stirling. So you're more likely to bump into a Baptist in Stirlingshire than any other parts of Scotland. So, so that's cheery. it represents the continued witness of churches like ourselves in terms of what we're doing. As I say, not all Baptists, though, share the same ideas. So this morning, I want to consider just a little bit about what it means to be part of the church. What it means to call Jesus Lord and Father and recognize the responsibilities that that starts to generate in terms of the wider body. First thing I want to consider is what makes you a member of the church. Now, I've already expressed that some Baptist churches believe that it requires faith and believers' baptism. And so the unity of the Baptist church is based around a shared practice, the practice of believers' baptism. And those who are members of the church have that practice. I don't want to knock that tradition too much. But I can see the logic of it. I can see the rationale. And I can see how it has served the Baptist denominations throughout the world in different ways over the period of history. However, I'm not convinced that that's actually what the New Testament teaches. Because I think the New Testament teaches us that we become members of the body of Christ through faith. It is faith that brings you into relationship with Christ. And so it is faith that brings you into relationship with the body of Christ. It is faith that allows you to call Jesus Lord and for you to call your brothers and sisters, to call fellow Christians brothers and sisters. Faith is the basis of what makes you a member. Now, some people say, well, you should distinguish between the local church and the universal church. This was a theological division that was created in the 16th and 17th centuries. And it basically said, well, through faith, you become a member of the universal church. But through believer's baptism, you become a member of the local church. However, I think if you read your New Testament, you will never ever see a divide between local church and universal church. How are you part of the universal church? You're in the local church. And how's the universal church expressed? Through the local church. The local church is the expression of the universal church. And the two are synonymous in terms of the New Testament. You see, one of the things that's been happening in our culture and the stats that we see in the Scottish Church Census make stark reading in terms of this is another survey that was done just last year by the Barnea Trust, which showed that over 18% of the Scottish population would describe themselves as born again, having had some living encounter with Christ and Christianity. 18% of the Scottish population. And demographically, much more across the spread. Now, the question is, what's happened? Where are all these people? Some people say, well, clearly they're not Christians, because they're not in our churches, and they can't be Christians if they're not in our churches. But what has happened, I think, is that we have dissolved the relationship of faith to the body of Christ. So that people say, I'm part of the universal church through my faith, and it's just me and God. And let's face it, me and God is a lot easier. You know, I once had a conversation with someone, and they said, my church is the hills, and I go wandering in the hills. And I'm like, oh, dear. And Sound of Music probably playing in the background. And there is no distinction. So when you come into faith, it should bring you into the local church. But what we've created is this dichotomy. So faith makes you a member. Now, in the New Testament, this idea of faith takes a very interesting expression because it's expressed in terms of baptism. If you look at the passage in Titus that we read, you'll see that it talks about, in the NIV, it's not particularly clear, but in other translations, it's better. In verse 5, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It actually uses the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit. You see, in the early church, the way you became a Christian, or they understood becoming a Christian, they described it in terms of baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's how they described it. So when you came up to somebody and they said, they didn't say, are you a Christian? Because they didn't have the word Christian. They said to them, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? If you read Acts chapter 19, you'll see an illustration of this. So they came up and they said, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And if they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, they weren't Christians. Well, we need to do something about that. Because it was the way they described conversion was baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so by being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you were being brought into relationship with God. This was different from water baptism. In fact, water baptism was an expression of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up in a tradition which taught baptism in the Holy Spirit was a second experience after you'd been a Christian for a wee while you needed a kind of nuclear blast. Now, let me just say that experiences and encounters with God are great. And that sort of thing is very much part of ecclesiastical life. And part of our Christian experience. But if we actually take it to the New Testament, truth is, baptism in the Holy Spirit is actually the expression that they used for conversion. Now, here's the thing. See when Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says, one faith, one baptism. What, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What baptism is he talking about? John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a brilliant mind. He was also an acute theologian, brilliant theological writer. And he writes about this. Again, I consider myself as part of his tradition, the Baptist tradition that Bunyan represented. Bunyan explains that one baptism is not believer's baptism. See, if that one baptism is believer's baptism, it creates a little bit of a problem. Because the one baptism is, well, it's Baptist. It's what we do. And everybody else who does everything else, bad luck. You're not part of the one church. You're certainly the one Lord. And historically, there have been Baptist writers who have written like this. That actually, you know the joke that St. Peter's giving a tour of heaven. And he's showing this person around. And they come up to this great big wall. And St. Peter says, you've got to be really quiet here. And the person says, why have we got to be really quiet here? He said, on the other side of the wall are the Baptists, and they think they're the only ones here. And you see, the idea of the one baptism, and you'll actually see it because Paul expresses it before he says one baptism. He talks about one body and one spirit. So he's if you look at Ephesians 4, one body, one spirit, one baptism. And Bunyan says, the baptism there isn't water baptism, it's baptism in the Spirit. So what constitutes the body of Christ is those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So here's the good news. We can still be brothers and sisters even if we disagree in terms of the mode of baptism. Because what constitutes the unity of the church and coming into being part of the people of God is one baptism. But that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the encounter with the living God. And it is through that encounter with the living God that the church of Jesus Christ is constituted. Paul explains that here in Titus chapter 3. He says, you've got to understand something. That becoming a Christian is about being delivered from a past and moving to a new future. But it's not based on anything that you do. It is wholly based on the work of God. And he says it's based on the mercy of God, who through his Spirit. And so God enables faith, God sends his Spirit, and it's only the act of God doing something. And through that, we encounter the living God, we are converted, we are saved, and we are brought in to community of God's people. One Lord, one baptism, one faith. You understand the concept? And it is in these things that we define our unity. You see, the difference between Christianity and many, many other religions, and certainly what Jesus was teaching, was that a lot of other faiths worked from the outside in rather than the inside out. So it's all about trying to get somebody to conform. So you have to conform to a series of beliefs. You have to conform to a series of behaviors. You have to conform to a series of rituals. Conform to these things, and then you tick the box, and you're fine. Jesus came and he said, no, it's not about the externals. It's not about these patterns. It's actually about what occurs in the heart. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, I baptize in water, but the one who is coming will baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is the one who will cause a change within you as the Holy Spirit of God is released upon you as you're baptized in the Spirit, which means that Christianity works from the inside out. It begins with the transformation of the heart through the Spirit of God and then begins to work itself out. That's what Paul's saying. Do you see? He doesn't say, okay, start the good works and then you might be saved. So try and be as good as you can be. I know it's going to be hard, but try. And then maybe somewhere down the line, you'll be good enough to be acceptable to God and acceptable to the church, and then things will be okay. No, he doesn't say that. He says God's Holy Spirit is going to work because God is merciful and based on his sovereign activity, and he will send the Holy Spirit into your life, and the Holy Spirit will bring about this transformation. And as the Holy Spirit does that, he will start to express it by moving you towards good works, the inner transformation, inside out. My favorite illustration of this is always the little girl who was traveling with her mom in the car, and the little girl would not sit in the car seat, and mom was getting more and more frustrated. And eventually, Mum stopped the car, got out the driver's seat, and took her little girl and pushed her into the shower seat and tied her in nice and tight. And then got in and said, just stay there, and then starts driving off. And as the mum starts driving off, the little girl says, I might be sitting in my seat, but I'm standing up in my heart. Now, Christianity is about addressing the heart through the Spirit of God. And it is that work, baptism in the Holy Spirit, which brings you into relationship with Christ, but also the body of Christ. One body, one spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. That's what constitutes it. And so it is this that makes the basis of the church. Now, in our tradition, we believe that when you want to become a member of the church, you want to become part of the church, that it's important that we discern that you have faith. It's important that we do that. Because obviously, if the church is made up of those who have an encounter with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God, then it's important that we discern that that's true. So how do we know that someone has faith? It's a difficult question for us. And today, I think it's a difficult question. Some people say, well, it's because they tell you they have faith. That's always, I think, a dodgy criteria. Some of our most interesting dictators have claimed to have Christian faith. And there are one or two Christian politicians today who would claim the title Christian. But actually, looking at a lot of stuff, I just find it hard to see the expression of the Spirit of God in any aspect of their life or attitudes. Others think we do it intellectually. So the way that we discern faith is that we know that they believe the right thing. So we kind of get a list of theological propositions. And if you understand and know these things and can sign off on them, then we know that you have faith. Interestingly, the people who started this church way back in the 19th century, who started this church, they were part of a movement that believed all emotion was wrong within Christianity. So if you had any hint of emotion, so they would love this worship. You know, anything that generates an emotion or a feeling, it had to be entirely cerebral and intellectual. So if you were preaching, it had to be really boring, really dull, generate no interest, but intellectually pure. And then you intellectually assented to the propositions that were put before you. And if you could intellectually assent to this stuff, you were a Christian. Here's the thing. I want to suggest that there's a heck of a lot of people who have really good theology, but haven't had an encounter with the baptism and the Holy Spirit. I have met some of them. And here's something else. There are a bunch of people who have bad theology, but have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. My friend, when he was at New College, he decided to do a survey of a Baptist church. I won't tell you which one, but large Baptist church, not far from here. And he was testing them in the doctrine of the Trinity, just getting them all to fill in the questionnaire. And his conclusion was that 90% of the congregation had heterodox or heretical views of the Trinity. And it was like, oh dear. But we are bound together not by profession alone. We're bound together not by intellectual assent, although it's good to have good theology. We're bound together by an encounter with the Spirit of God, by being baptized in the Spirit, having that shared encounter. See, that's the great thing. You know, I can go into a gathering where I have Christian brothers and sisters and I fundamentally disagree with them about their theology, but we are one in Christ and part of the one church of God because we have a shared experience and encounter of the Spirit of God. Yet how as a church do we work that out? How as a church do we discern that? Paul says that the Spirit of God will be demonstrated in your life. But at what level is it demonstrated in your life? See, one of the things, and this is kind of dangerous preaching, and I always think I probably should give up being a pastor and go and do this from the sidelines at some point. But the problem is I can't wait that long to get there, so I'm doing it anyway. But one of the things that we've done in terms of Christianity is that we've kind of got a wee checklist. So baptism in the Spirit means those who are really good at hiding their sins. So if you come to be a member of the church or to be baptized, and there is something in your life that isn't right, okay, so that's a public sin, okay, that people might know about. Well, I'm sorry, you can't be a member of the church. You can't be baptized. Or actually, you know what's worse? We allow people to be baptized. We set baptism at this level, and we set membership at this level, and we divide the two in our practice, which again is no biblical warrant whatsoever. You see, we've made it so that only respectable people are allowed to join our churches. Only people who conform to a particular pattern of hidden sins are allowed to be part of our church. I remember one time that I was part of a church and two people came forward for membership. One person I talked to and I knew there was a horrific thing in their life. Again, they were saved by grace, but it was a significant thing that had happened in their life. And this other person had some mental health problems, didn't express themselves very difficult well. And it went to the members. And the person who had the mental health issues, it was like, ooh, we're not sure. Oh. But the person who had the issue but was eloquent and nice and middle class and looked outwardly very respectable was, oh, it's great to have this person on board. They'll be a real asset and all that. And I sat there. I got very angry inside because I thought, you know, this is what we've done. We've lost sight of what the Church of Jesus Christ is about. And here's the thing, is that I think it's about people who are sinners saved by grace. It's about people who are struggling. It's about people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and God's working out the stuff. Now, I don't think there's a threshold on that. You know, and I've seen instances where people have come and one partner's been living together. Maybe they've been living together for almost 9-10 years. One of the partners, the Christian partner, wants desperately to get married, but the other partner doesn't. So do you say to them, well, you've got to split up and we'll take you into membership? Or do we say you can't be possibly in membership because we just can't recognize God's at work when you're in that kind of situation? And so just sit, but don't make too much noise. And you can come along to church and sing the songs, but we don't want to really recognize you as part of us. Or do we say, we recognize the Spirit of God at work in your life. We recognize that you, like me, and like everybody else, is struggling to work out how we live out that faith in the way that the Spirit of God is calling us to. Do you see how Paul expresses it in Titus? He says they'll go on to do good works. The Spirit of God will enable you to go on to do good works. The assumption is maybe we aren't doing so many good works at this moment, and we need to work towards this. And I think sometimes, and maybe this is part of the reason for those church stat census figures, is that we've actually distorted respectability with the true nature of church and Christianity. Now, hear me, and I know, like, when I preach like this, everybody's going, oh, he's gone really liberal. Rab's depressing, you know, depressed. He's got his hands in his head. But listen to me. This is not saying that we are to be complicit about the values in our society. Paul makes it really clear at the start of Titus 3. Look, this is the stuff God has saved you from. We have to stand up to the issues and the values that surround sexuality in our society. We have to challenge behavior patterns that are malevolent and destructive within our society. We have to be counterculturally in terms of our values and what we are. But membership of the body of Christ does not begin at the end. It begins at the beginning with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and a genuine encounter of the Spirit of God that makes you say, I want to try and work out this stuff and journey together. And the Church of Jesus Christ should be a place where you come into those relationships and you say, you know something? We want you to be baptized so that we've demonstrated that you have faith and membership within the body of Christ. And now we're going to journey together as we work out how we all move towards those good works that the Spirit of God calls us towards. You know, the church is called to discern, and one of the reasons we bring applications for membership to our church members' meeting is because we're inviting the discernment of the Spirit. Truth is that we never introduce anything difficult enough. Generally, as pastors, we don't, because we just think it's going to be too much hassle and too many problems. And so we adopt a kind of, we'll pretend that isn't part of our society. problem is most people out in our society, especially under 30s, the group that we aren't reaching, are in this scenario. Maybe as a church, we need to develop a different kind of way of operating. Maybe we need to be able to discern the work of the Spirit in a person's life, not in terms of whether they kick all the respectability boxes, but whether they genuinely have had an encounter with the living God. And that is being worked out in their life as they attempt to address the issues in which they find themselves. Just like you and I are part of the body of Christ as we do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the challenge of membership. I thank you that it is not through anything that we do that we merit salvation. I thank you that it is a work of your Spirit. And I pray for each one of us that we would truly grow in and experience more of the work of your Spirit so that we could move towards that which you call us to be, so that we could truly be the church of Jesus Christ. I ask this in your name. Amen.